Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that by your blood, Lord, you have purchased for us always enough, Lord, for whatever we need, spiritual life, understanding, wisdom, health, strength, you have given of yourself that we might have enough. Lord, and we thank you for that. Remembering that, Lord, we remember our brothers who are not doing well tonight, Lord, Tony and Lloyd, Lord, having bouts with cold or whatever it is, Lord. We just pray that you would strengthen them, Lord, and raise them up, Lord. Help us in these days, Lord. These are difficult days, Lord. The pressure is on everyone. Evil is abounding, and we need more of you. We need more of you in these days, Lord. Not to despair, not to throw up our arms and say, "Isn't it awful, Lord?" or to give up or to become bitter or angry, but to yield to you and to look to you, Lord. We need to be fervent in prayer. We need to be fervent in our spiritual lives, Lord, because the days are evil. And if we're not, Lord, we'll just be bowled over with the things that are coming. So give health to our friends, Lord, who aren't able to be here with us. What was the fellow's name?
Jason.
Jason, yes, Lord. And we remember Jason tonight, Lord. Needs your wisdom. He needs help. He's asking for prayer. He's asking for your help, Lord. He's asking for your intervention. And we pray that you would move on his behalf, Lord, whatever the request may be, for righteousness, for the truth, for your gospel, for the sake of humility, Lord, that you would bring forth righteousness and your greatness, your wisdom. Now, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord.
Yes.
We need your help in these days, Lord. Dark hours are coming, Lord. There come times in all of our lives, whether it's that time in the life of the church or not, I don't know, Lord. But there comes dark hours in all of our lives, Lord, when we don't know what's up. The book of Job, Lord, explains those kind of things. They happen, Lord. And you allow them to bring us forth. They bring us forward. You're bringing us to yourself, but it doesn't always appear what's really going on. Now, give us insight, Lord, by your word, by your spirit. It's your spirit, Lord, who quickens your word. It's your spirit, Lord, who makes alive in our lives, in our hearts. It's your spirit, Lord, who awakens our mind to hear and understand. So I pray, Lord, I pray that by your spirit, Lord, you would move upon each of us tonight, Lord, so that what's said, so what's heard, so what's perceived, so what's implanted might find a place in you, Lord, might grow and bring forth truth, might bring forth Christ, might bring forth spiritual life. We need help.
Yes.
We need your help. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. For our reference, I was going to close this out as of last week because we finally made it into the third place there. And I don't have a lot of experience there, so I was going to end. But I felt the Lord wanted to go over one more time. So I don't know what he has in mind particularly, but I'm going to do what I think the Lord is prompting me to do. Okay? Is that okay with everybody else? And so if we're hearing the Lord, then together we'll reap the consequences of his prompting. And I want to, I believe, go to Galatians 2:20. I do. I want to go to Galatians 2:20 because notice how we've been talking about that. You weren't here because you were out. But did anybody else notice what Pastor talked on Sunday? Now it kind of follows along what we've been saying, don't you think? All right, Mario, you haven't been here on Tuesdays.
Not Tuesdays.
Nope, Tuesdays. So what? We kind of wandered a little bit. We started off on Tuesdays explaining what it meant to be a true disciple. Okay, because the term Christian is used altogether too loosely. People are Christians because they're not Muslim. Anything other than a Muslim, or if you're not. Oddly enough, a lot of people consider if you're not Catholic, you're Christian, as if Catholics weren't Christians. You heard that?
Yeah.
Are you Catholic? No. Oh, are you Christian? I thought the Catholics were Christians too. But anyway, but the point of all of that is that what a Christian is a disciple. Because it says in the scripture that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Okay, so then we have to look at what's a disciple. And the disciple is someone who, three things. Give it to us.
Lay down his life.
That's not exactly the right wording, but that's very close.
Okay, deny himself.
Yes. Yes. Yes, those are the words. Okay. A disciple is someone who denies himself. And we looked a little bit about what it meant to deny yourself and what it doesn't mean to deny yourself. Okay. Who takes up their cross. And that's how we got into all of this over here. Because a person, when they take up their cross, they have figured that their life is over. Okay? Most people get off the bus right where it starts. Because in order to truly be a Christian, you've got to figure your life is over. That's why there's baptism. The whole point of baptizing, whenever the Foursquare, every year they get together, and we'll get together this year in Houston in May, I think it is. And I'm looking forward to that. And they always give the numbers because they love numbers. Denominations love numbers. And so there'll be a number like 800,000 people got saved through the Foursquare this last year. Everybody will go, that's wonderful. 200,000 of those got baptized. That always bothers me.
Yeah, what happened to the other 600,000?
What do we teach in Bible school? What do the pastors understand? Where do we get off the bus that they don't baptize the people that, quote, get saved? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So how do you get saved and not get baptized? Oh, the thief on the cross. I'm here to tell you that all baptism is a representation of death. The thief on the cross went through a real life baptism. He died. Thank you. His was better than ours. So the thief on the cross, you want his baptism? We got nails. All right. Yes, Lord. Okay. So, he told me not to be a wise guy, so I'm not going to be a wise guy. All right. So we're looking at crucifixion. And as it turns out, Mario, this is the pattern that God has given us for the spiritual walk, the spiritual progress, the things that transpire within us that are spiritual in terms of growth and whatnot, are all relatively invisible. They're not necessarily seen. Things that happen within us aren't necessarily easy to look at. And I mean, we just look like normal folk, okay? But so in order for God to give us some kind of representations so that we can get a sense of what's going on, because there's strange things that happen in the spiritual life that seem strange if you don't understand how it's supposed to go. I'm trying to say too many things at once. They're represented in the four types, which are found in the Old Testament, and this representation that you see on the board is one of them. That's the tabernacle, the congregation. The four types that give us those representations are the 7 days of creation. Notice the number seven. Okay. The wandering, the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, leaving Egypt and going into the promised land. Okay. The seven feasts of the Lord. Notice the number seven. And the tabernacle of the congregation. And the tabernacle of the congregation is the most elaborate. There's many, many chapters devoted. Whenever there's a lot of chapters devoted to something in the scriptures, there's got to be significance to it. Okay? And so there's quite a bit, numbers, that's dedicated to this tabernacle. And so it's giving us a representation. It's a type. In other words, it's something that is a foreshadow. It's something that God gave a visible something to look at in order to show us some of the invisible workings and the things that are that can be seen. There are several different things that this shows. This shows the ministry of Jesus himself, okay, is portrayed in this. And the development of the Christian believer, the growth of the church, and the coming of the kingdom. All of those things are demonstrated in this one type. Okay? All those four of those different aspects can all be easily demonstrated from this one type, if you study it in detail. And so what we see basically in this structure is that there are certain numbers that show up. There are furniture. There's pieces of furniture. You want to switch on that picture and we'll get back to this verse. But we'll switch on the picture here. And in this tabernacle, Ron, you want to get that one that's in the office on the wall? He likes that one. In this tabernacle, there are pieces of furniture that God ordained. He specified how they were made. Okay? He gave specific directions as to what size they were, what they were to be made of, and where they were to be put, how they were to be used, and who could use them, and when, and why. Okay? Very specific instructions. Okay? So this tabernacle... we'll just set it right here. We'll just... trump this old. We'll trump this for now with a better picture, and then. Yeah. Okay. So you see out there, in the courtyard, this outer part. All right. So I do need to look at that. All right, Ron, just stand there and hold it for five hours or so.
There we go.
There you go. this outer part right here is. Okay, the courtyard. Okay, you can see it here in this picture. White fence. Okay, that's the courtyard. Inside of that courtyard, there's you can see a lot of activity up there. You can see some activity down here. Okay, which is... this is nighttime. They didn't do a lot of sacrifices at night. Okay, so anyway. But you see here, that big thing with the fire coming off of it was a big bronze altar. And that's this thing right here. It's the largest piece of furniture. And it stands right here at the entry. That's furniture number one. Then there's another thing here closer to the door. That's a laver. They made it very large there. Actually, you can see the laver. That's the laver right there. See that? They made it very large there because so it's visible. Truth is, of all the furniture that was made and used, God gives no specifications for the size of the labor. And there's a reason for that. But since Tony doesn't want to study that, not this Tony, but the other Tony, since he doesn't want to study the tabernacle, then we're not going to go into why there are all these things, because that would bore you all to tears and you go to sleep. Okay? But there's a reason why that doesn't have any specific dimensions. We have no idea. It could have been very small. It could have been very large. It does say how big the one that Solomon made for his temple. It was huge. Swimming pool size. Okay? Small swimming pool size. All right? But the actual one that made for the tabernacle, we have absolutely no idea. But it was put here. Inside, you can't see inside. Okay? Inside, that's a doorway. That's a gate. Outside on the out part is a gate that lets you into the tabernacle court. That's the tabernacle court. But the tabernacle itself, the tent, that's the tent. That's actually the covering. There's a tent and three coverings. They all have representations. You can't see it so well because this drawing doesn't give it justice, but they're all folded back on one another. Okay? There's an outermost covering that can be seen. We're not exactly sure what that was made of. The King James calls it badger skins, but you can be assured whatever it was made of, it was not badger skins. Badgers are animals from Europe, and King James was aware of badgers. But there are no badgers in Palestine, in Canaan, okay? So it wasn't a badger. What it might have been would be porpoise skin, which is oily and resistant to water, or quite possibly a type of sea cow that used to live in the Mediterranean, was a very large animal, very slow moving, and about 40 feet long. Kind of related to the manatee or the dugong of China. But we don't know. We just know that it had this outer thing. Then underneath the was a covering of ram skins dyed red. Under that was wool from goats. Wool, most of the goats in those days were black, not white. Gray, dark gray and black. And then under that, a very ornate, you can get a sense of it from this, from the door, from the front. You can't see that front because the pillars kind of obscure it. But it's a very ornate, that door there. There's a little bit, see the little bit of the flap there turned back? There's a little bit of the flap turned back there in the corner. Anyway, this very ornate. Inside this actual tent itself that goes over this wooden, these wooden slats that are stood up to hold this thing up, that's a white linen with blue, purple, red, and gold tapestry all woven into it. So it was beautiful. Over time, it probably went dark because they had the lampstand inside, and the smoke from the lampstand eventually made the whole thing dark. But when it was first made, it was very, very ornate and very beautiful. And that covered the top. That was the actual tent. Everything else covered the tent. And inside this tent, you can't see it because the door obscures it from view. Inside that, only the priests that go inside the minister can see what's in there. More pieces of furniture. There's a table on this side that constantly had loaves of bread on it. Okay? Always there was loaves of bread on this table. On the other side was a lampstand. Six branches and a main branch. You see, most of the menorahs today are nine branches. Okay? That's something the Jewish people do to commemorate Hanukkah. It has nothing to do with what God gave them in the wilderness. Six branches. The number of man is six, and seven is perfection. The main shaft is the lamp stand, and all the branches shine light on the lamp stand itself. So it's a lamp stand with six branches to shine light on the main shaft. And then another altar, a small gold altar right in front of this veil. Another very ornate in this veil was also gold, and cherubim were woven into this door, this veil. It's called a veil. This is a gate, this is a door, this is a veil. Okay? And behind that, two more pieces of furniture, the ark. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant, in which had the law that was given, the tables of stone, a golden jar of manna, and Moses' rod, Aaron's rod, which budded. Thank you. You're right. Aaron's rod was budded. All of these things are symbolic. All of these things have representation. All of these things mean something. Everything about this thing, including the posts that hold it up and the stands that they sit in and the caps that on go on the top, all of it has significance. Everything. And if you want, there's a book Pastor wrote many years ago. There aren't that many volumes left of it. It's called The Tabernacle of the Congregation. It's not easy reading. It's not a novel. It's a textbook. If you're into textbooks, it's great. It is a textbook. And it goes through all of these things in detail, one at a time. Oh, look at there. We got an outline, right, of the tabernacle. And it explains all of these things. And I've read that book several times. And then on top of that ark was the mercy seat, the golden lid, the lid of propitiation, the place where God's presence dwelt. Molded out of one piece of gold with the cherubim on top. And I don't know what you think of cherubim. One of these times we'll go into what cherubim really are. But they're not what you think. They're creatures. They look kind of like lions with wings. With men's faces. The cherubim are on top of that. And in that was the presence of God and the glory of God. Who be there. God's representation would be there. And that's where the blood would be sprinkled to take away sins. All right, Ron, why don't we just put this thing, set it down. Thank you. Okay. So what this represents, we go back now to our scripture verse, because this scripture verse is important. It's important that we look at it. These are entrances. Each one of these, the gate, the door, the veil, are entrances. There are entrances. We're headed, when it says, the third thing a disciple does is follow me. Right? Jesus. Where is Jesus taking us is the question. Follow me, he says. Where is he taking us? Okay? The assumption is he's taking us to heaven. He's a carpenter and he's building us a really big house. Okay? Myth. Pure Mythbusters. You want a good show for Mythbusters? I'm sure they would not be able to prove it because scientifically they would have a hard time going through that one. But I'm here to tell you it's a myth. Okay, he's not building big houses for us to live in forever. It's not where we're going. He's taking us to the Father. That's clearly seen in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many places that you can dwell.
And also he said, no one comes to the...
No one comes to the Father but by me. See? It's not heaven that he's taking us to the Father. The journey is to the Father. Now to go to the Father, because the Father is life. The Father is truth. The Father is everything. Okay? And so he's taking us there. Not taking us to heaven. The fact is, you could go to heaven and have a big mansion and never change. And have nothing to do with God. It's just a big house. They got lots of those in movie sets. And they're just as real as the ones that we think are being built in heaven. They're all facades. There's nothing going on up there in terms of building houses. What God is doing is building us. He's building a dwelling place for himself within us. That's invisible, but it's represented by this tabernacle. Okay? And there's three entrances. And we call these the mainspring of Christianity. The thing that makes Christianity work, the thing that Pastor talked about Sunday, is it's all about crucifixion, death, and resurrection. It's not a gussying up of who we are. It's not a better making us better people. It's not a lot of principles. You hear a lot of people talking about the principle of this and the principle of that. Okay? And I don't know. Is principle in the scripture? I'll have to look it up. Maybe principle is in the scripture, but I don't ever remember reading the word principle. He doesn't teach us principles. He changes us. And he changes us through the process of dying and rising again. The death is necessary because flesh and blood will not inherit God's kingdom. So it's got to go. Well, it doesn't all go at once. It'd be too much for us. Where he's taking us is too grand. You see, what he wants of us, even, is to be like himself. God himself wants us to be like himself. Well, that's a pretty grand scheme. And it just doesn't happen overnight. It is a process that takes time. You can't put new wine into old wineskins because they'll burst. They can't handle it. We can't handle all of God. Jeannie, if God were to suddenly pour all of himself into you, you'd fall apart. We'd fall apart over little things. How much the whole fullness of God? We'd fall apart. We couldn't handle. So he's building a new us. He's creating a new us. And then we're going to get a new body to go along with it. Okay? As our reward for our faithfulness. And then God can inhabit that and it won't fall apart. Matter of fact, it'll be a perfect match. It'll be the capstone of God's creation. That's why the 7 days of creation are one of these steps, because what God is creating, Tony, hasn't truly yet been seen. The only thing that we've seen of God's real creation is Jesus. He's the firstborn of the new creation. Everything's going to the new creation. Okay, there'll be trees, there'll be ABs, and picias and pines and whatever tree you like, acers. Acers are your maples. Okay, you like maples? I like maples. I love them when they change color. Okay, and I like the sap out of them too. It's tasty. Okay, I like trees. I'm kind of a goofy guy that way. I like all kinds of trees. All right, so there'll be all those kinds of things in the new creation. All right, it's not going to be all weird stuff where trees hang out of the sky like icicles and stuff. It's going to be like what we're used to, but it's going to be a new creation. And Jesus is the firstborn. But we're not going to get there except that we go through this death and resurrection. Everybody will eventually be dead. Even those who are alive and remain when Jesus comes. That's why it will take faith. You will go from the process on your feet of going from natural life of living by blood to living by God's Spirit while you're standing on your feet. And your body will know it's going to die. And you're going to have the faith, because you're only going to have that much time to agree with the process. And if you haven't been used to saying yes when you hear God's prompting, you're going to go, let me think about it. Too late. Okay? It's going to take faith, because you're going to die and live on your feet in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You're going to go from breathing air to living by the Holy Spirit as what keeps you alive. And you're going to have to make a choice. You got that much time to do it. All right, so we're looking at these, and we're calling these three deaths and three resurrections. And the first one is to the world, because the world is passing away according to 1 John, and the lust thereof. Everything, all this big stuff about who won today, you're here. You probably don't know because you're here. Who won today in the Potomac election? Do you know what the Potomac elections are? Virginia, Maryland, and D.C. They're voting tonight. It's really important. Okay? All this stuff's going to pass away. While we're plotting all that, there's somebody else over there plotting how to destroy our country. And they're thinking of more ways than one. And they're thinking in ways we haven't thought of that they're thinking of. And they're probably going to be successful at it. All that's passing away. Okay? But what God is building is not going to pass away. And God is, what God is building is that new kingdom in us. Because it has to be in us first. The problem with with Adam was that there was nothing to resist sin when it came. There was nothing in Adam or Eve to resist. When the snake came, the serpent began to beguile Eve. There was nothing in Eve that rose up and said, "Be gone! You're wicked to suggest that God is wrong. Wicked! Be gone!" There was nothing that rose up within her because she hadn't been through this process. Adam, who was with her, there. Okay, gals, you all know that, don't you? You're off the hook. Okay, sorry, you got deceived. But Adam, doesn't say Adam was deceived. He's standing there with his eyes wide open, just like most guys. Duh. Keeping quiet when he should have said something. Okay? Because this was not done in their lives. It had not been built within them, and they had no resistance to it, so they went down. God does not want that to happen. It will never happen. He has made us to be His crowning glory. He has made us to be rulers of all the works of His hands. And in order to do that, we have got to be able to withstand the possibility that some creature or some other created being will someday come along and say, God's not got your best in mind. And let's go, oh, gee, tell me more. Because after we've gone through what we go through, anybody comes along and says, hey, God's not got your best in mind, we're not going to give them that much time. We've been through the result of that idea, and we're not going to go there again. It's hard here, Eva. Have you noticed? Living here on this earth? Is your day as hard as mine? And mine was a good day. Mine was a good day today. It was very difficult in many ways. Because it's hard. The economy has gone south. Even when the economy's good, it's hard. Because we're all driven by greed. And now it's bit us. And well-deserved so. Anyway, so we're going through these deaths and resurrections. And there, we haven't broken them down into three because there are three doors. We haven't broken down into three because there are three areas. When he gave the seven feasts, again, seven. He gave seven feasts, but he gave them in groups of three together as one, one by itself, and three more. A grouping of threes. See this, Tony? None of this is, we're not making this stuff up, and we're not pulling it out of the air. This is the pattern God gave. He gave seven feasts, but he gave the first three, came together, and he calls them one. He has one occasion when they celebrate three feasts together at one occasion. Then 50 days later, they have another feast they celebrate by itself on another occasion. And then half a year later, they celebrate three more feasts together at one occasion. Three occasions, seven feasts. Three areas, three doors. Three sources of light, seven pieces of furniture. That's God's pattern. So we're not trying to make something up. Three deaths and three resurrections. Oh, you're so spiritual. We know all about three deaths and three resurrections. Talk to your local Christian friends. Do you know about the three deaths and the three resurrections? Huh? What are you talking about? They won't know what you're talking about. Paul doesn't say, now let me tell you about the three deaths and the three resurrections. He doesn't say that. He talks about the three deaths and the three resurrections, but he doesn't call them that. The reason why we call them that is because that's the pattern. Okay? That's where we get the idea, three deaths and three resurrections. That's the pattern. But there are three distinct deaths that we have to... This now, look at this verse. I noticed this, Sandy. Sandy asked a question, and she thinks I forgot it, but I have not forgotten it at all. Notice the phrasing. I have been. Any English majors here? Yes? What does have been mean?
Past.
Okay? So if it's past tense, when did this happen? I have been crucified with Christ. Was it when he got saved? That's a decent question, I think. When's it referring to? Mr. Mike?
This is his personal testimony, is the way I look at it. This is something that he achieved in his lifetime.
You think that's what it means? That it's something he achieved?
I think that's what it is. He said earlier on, he said that he has not apprehended, you know, what he's been apprehended for. I think this is something that he came to a point where he could say, where he could honestly say that.
That's a good thought.
Is it not the water baptism?
We have verses for that.
Which one?
For the idea that he achieved this, Mark.
He did attain to it. I think it's one of the Timothy's. He said at some point, he said, I have now attained. And it's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I find it.
Yeah, I find it. In the meantime, I got another verse you're going to look up for me. It's in Romans chapter 6, verse 3.
Isn't the
Ron says, isn't this water baptism? We'll give Mike a chance to find his verse. Okay, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but all who has loved his appearing. It's a good verse. I like it. I understand where you're coming from, but I don't see anything in that verse that would tell me that this has brought him to a place of death.
I guess what it is, because there's people who are telling now that it is no longer they who live, that Christ is living in them, but yet their actions aren't showing it. So that's why I use this verse to go with that one. We're supposed to be. Here's from Romans.
Romans.
We're supposed to be crucified into his death, or baptized into his death. So then I guess what I would say is if we're not living like that, if Christ is not our life, then have we truly been baptized into his death?
All right, here's the verse. Do you not know? Now, let's look at that. Do you not know? He's not saying, is this not true? Because there are some things that are true of us that we don't walk in. For instance, where are we seated right now? Where are we seated right now? Right hand of the Father. Okay, so if you lied to your boss today, are you seated at the right hand of the Father? Or you're not seated at the right hand of the Father because you lied? See, you are seated at the right hand of the Father. And when you partake of a harlot, you bring Christ into the harlot. And when you lie, you bring the lie at the right hand of the Father. Okay, we can lose our place. But it doesn't get lost just because we stumble. Do you not know? He's not saying, he's not asking if this is true about us or that it needs to be true in order for you to know it. He says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? There are some things that are true. That we have got to come to grips with. We have to know it, and then we have to live according to it. Okay? Because this death that he's talking about here, and I think the same death that he's talking about in Galatians, happened when Jesus died on the cross. And what you and I have got to do is what we call appropriated. I don't have to, otherwise I have to have Christ die afresh and anew for me. He died once and for all. So all of us who have been baptized into his death have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptizing into death, in order that as Christ has been raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is ours. This is past tense. That's why I wonder what they preach. If you get 800,000 people saved and only 200,000 baptized, don't they know their lives are over? Apparently not. In that case, you got what, Master Mike? Then what have you got? Churchgoers, like Studs. What was his name? C.T. Studs said only 5% of them are really Christians. Yes.
I'm not sure if I can put this into words, but I think like part of it's been done. Part of it's been done so that we can do our part and be raised from the dead.
Yes.
To life.
Yes, because when you get to this one here, number two, it says something a little different there. If we, through the Spirit, put to death. That's a command. And that's present, not past. No, the only way we can come to the place where we can, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh is if we have reckoned ourselves dead, knowing that we were baptized into Him, we were baptized into His death. We reckon. That's old King James. I don't know what the New American or the. I learned that in the King James. Sorry, the knowing and the reckon. That's my old friend Watchman Nee. Okay, knowing and reckoning. Okay. We have to come to the place that we know. We have to consider our lives is over. That's the whole point of being baptized. Your life is over. The world has died to you and you have died to the world. We're now going to live in the kingdom of God. We're going to be following the Spirit of God and all this that goes on around us. We're in it, but we're not of it. Okay, so going back now to Galatians, I'm thinking he's referring to this, Mike.
But it's not evident, though.
It's not evident that there's a,
it is Paul.
Something, yeah, it, because he I think that he got to that point where he could honestly say that. But most of us, we can't say that because.
Well, we should be able to, Mike, because if we've truly been baptized into Jesus Christ, we've been baptized into His death, and that's past tense. All right.
There's something where it's either twofold or whatever, because
I can't walk around saying that it's not me at all this. And I don't think anybody in this room can say that, honestly.
Okay. So that doesn't nullify the truth of the first part of the statement. There is a point after that first point of the statement, it is no longer I who live. Okay? That's where we've got to get to this other parts of the equation. Yes, Andy.
But maybe I could refer to you before you even knew him. You know what I mean? It's like I'm not the same I used to be.
True. I've known it long enough to know that's a fact.
But you've been on the crucifixion thing, and that's a question that I ask. I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, have we been crucified with Christ?
According to Romans chapter 6, verse 3, all of us who have been baptized have been crucified.
It doesn't say water baptism at that point anyway. But this
also, to me, the second part of the verse is the proof. It is no. I have been crucified with Christ. So, okay, if I have been, then it is no longer I.
Okay, but here's the thing. Like, if we get into this conditional thing, then what does baptism mean anyway?
I think we take it too lightly now.
We do take it too lightly. I'll agree with you with that. But the point I think that I'm trying to make is that if we are going to be disciples, then the place we start is the baptism.
Oh, yeah. No, I agree.
And when we're baptized, it's a death.
Yes.
It's a crucifixion. If we are baptized into Christ Jesus, then we're baptized into His death and His resurrection. That's what it represents. Okay? It's just symbolic. The real thing that happens is like the thief on the cross. You got the real thing. You die.
Well, that's it. Is that water baptism?
Has to be so. Because how else are we going to be free from the law? Otherwise, we're still under the law.
But is that he's referring to in Romans 6.
How else could it be so? Or how would we be free from the law?
No, I'm saying when we, you know, get sprinkled or as babies or whatever, is that I don't think that that's talking about being crucified, I mean being baptized into Christ Jesus.
Romans chapter 6 says that, though.
Does it say water baptism?
Sure.
It says baptism.
Yeah.
The baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
That's another baptism.
Something different.
Go back to Romans chapter 6.
Verse
knowing that our old self was crucified with him. So we see the connection there with crucifixion, that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Okay? Right, and go back up a little bit. We have been buried with him, okay, through baptism. Now, the only baptism that I can refer to is water baptism. We have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's representing the fact that we come back up out of the water in newness of life.
That, to me, is an opportunity. We might walk. It's not that we automatically walk in newness of life.
Well, there comes. If our salvation is based on our moment to moment, how we're doing, then it's not based on the promises of God. And the promise of Messiah came through promise, not on, according to what was said about Jacob and Esau, not according to what they did before they were born, before either one of them did either good or evil, but according to the promise, so that the promise could stand. See, there are things that God says that are so. And we have to, and thank God that he does that, because if it weren't so, if it were up to you and I to make it so, it would never happen. It never happened. It is so because God decrees it so. We are seated at the right hand of the Father. We have been crucified with Christ and we're raised again. Okay? Now, true, we don't see all things new. Okay? I'm a new creation. Truth is, I am a new creation. Okay? Not all of me is the new creation yet, because still there is the old Stan that still shows that I have to put to death by the Spirit. No, the old man that still shows isn't put to death by the Spirit. The lusts of the flesh are. What's put to death, the way the old man is put to death, is God himself does that. Okay, I'm answering Sandy's question. Sandy, this is done in crucifixion. This is past tense, this one. This one is current. I'm pointing and saying, and people in tape land don't know what I'm talking about. I'm pointing to death number one to the world. That one is, as I understand it, based on our association with Christ in baptism, where when we die, because it's the only way God can get out of our body of sin, the world dies with it. And that I have to take by faith. Obviously, I didn't die. Okay? This one, the second death, is according to the scripture, the lusts of the flesh. You have to be led by the Spirit to put them to death. You put them to death. Okay, Sandy? We put them to death. God doesn't do that for us. Christ did this for us. We associate with his death and resurrection. God decrees it so, whether it is or not, because God is God. God calls us righteous, and we're not. Okay? Justifies us. That's past tense. Glorified us. Past tense. Okay? What we have to do is walk that out and bring that to pass in our everyday experience. God already declared it. Okay? Then by the Spirit, as we're led by the Spirit, he will have us put to death these things, these lusts, these cravings and expressions of our flesh. All right? But the last one, okay, is God himself does this, Sandy. We cannot kill our own self-will. We cannot kill our own selfish ambition. We can't do that. That's something God himself does. He orchestrates. He sets the circumstances. Did everything go the way you wanted it to today? It might have. Did everything go the way you wanted it to today? It didn't for me. And it seems never to. because God is at work to see to it that it will not. Never going to go exactly the way I want it to, because A, the way I want it to is going to lead to death and destruction. I don't know what's best. But at least I'm coming to the place where I'm aware of that. I know I don't know what's best. Okay? But in order for me to get to that place where I trust God, He has to take me into places I would not go to show me that He will take care of me. Now, that doesn't seem like the Christianity we're used to. When God takes you out of Egypt, He takes you directly into the wilderness. Intentionally into the wilderness. There's nothing out there. It's a wilderness. There's no provision except the provision that comes from God. We're used to taking care of ourselves. If we'll follow God, He'll take us into places where we can't take care of ourselves. Carol is getting a good taste of it. She doesn't like it. It isn't pleasant. It's frustrating. It's scary. Because the world says, if you don't take care of yourself, girl, nobody's going to do it for you. And you're a drag on society. And she has to counter that with trust that she's following God, who took her into the wilderness where she can't take care of herself. That's where God will take you. Intentionally. He'll take you where there isn't water. Oh, I want the water of God's Spirit. I want to see God's Spirit poured out. I pray every week, God, pour out your Spirit. And I have been in a dry and thirsty environment all my life. I believe it's going to rain. I haven't seen it. I've never experienced it personally. I've never been in a real Pentecost. I've only heard about it. But I believe it's going to rain. I hope it does before I die. But I believe it's going to rain. Okay? But if it doesn't rain and the water doesn't come out of the rock, there is no water to be had. Have you noticed that, Mark? If it doesn't rain or if it doesn't come out of the rock, there's no water to be had. As much as we do our best to serve God, it's not like there's gushes and gushes of God's presence everywhere. It's a barren wasteland.
It's a desert.
It's a desert. You get little drops from time to time. And you go, wow, it's wonderful. Those are just little drops. He does this on purpose. Intentionally. Where does He woo us so that He can marry us? Into the valley of Achor. Into the wilderness. Into the place of sorrows and weeping. Oh, lovely our Lord. He does it intentionally because He, God Himself, has a program specific for each one of us, designed to thwart our will and our ambition. Designed that if we come through it, to give us the true desires of our heart so that we have joy unspeakable. That's God's design. Does that answer your question, Sandy?
Yes.
And it's all worked through the cross. Because without the cross, none of these things can take place. If Jesus had not died on the cross, He did not die on the cross so that you and I would not have to die. Oh, He took my place. And take your place. He died so that in Him you can die also. What He said. Take up your cross. Don't miss out. Take our place. did in a sense that only he could forgive our sins. We couldn't do that, of course. But he didn't die so that we won't have to. There is no growth in Jesus Christ. There is no going forward. There is no coming to the Father. There is no new creation. There is no resurrection unless we die. And it does it through crucifixion. It's not just death. A bullet. It's nice, clean, quick, painless. Crucifixion isn't. It's not clean, it's not quick, and it's certainly not painless. So is God sadistic? Sometimes we think so. Yes?
Would you think in that first part that he did take our place, in the very first part of what you were talking about, the part that...
Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him?
Yeah.
Well, what I mean by take our place, I mean so that we wouldn't have to. Was crucified with him doesn't, in my sense of taking our place, doesn't fit. No.
Well, it's kind of like what we sang in the song.
I would say, knowing this, that our old self was crucified. If he took our place, then I don't know. I don't know. I know what you're saying. Yes. Okay. So that's fine. I'm just saying that he didn't die so that you and I don't have to. Okay? Because when people read, he took our place, what they really mean by that in most places is that we won't have to die. He died so that we won't have to. He became poor so we can be rich. He was despised so that we could be received. It's all, you know... all us. It's all about us. I'm sorry. If you're going to be with him, then you're going to be despised too. And he says that. Okay? So, in order that the old self could be crucified with him. Okay? Our old self has to be crucified. That our body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Okay, so the point of all of this is that, what's the point? It's to answer Sandy's question. This is how it, as I see it, takes place. This takes place in the baptism, water baptism. As Mike said, how many of us know what's going on there? How many of us really identify ourselves as being dead? And John says, you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So we have this opportunity in identifying ourselves with him in death. It's the only way we're going to be free of this body, because our body, in our body dwells no good thing. Our flesh. I'm constantly amazed at the reaction of my body to things, the reaction of my carnal person to things. You'd think as you got older and more mature, and that just by virtue of being older and more mature, your flesh wouldn't hop up and down all the time when it gets an occasion to think evil or whatever. And it doesn't seem to be affected by age. And you have to constantly be saying, no, I will not think those kind of thoughts. No, I will not go that. I will not go there in my mind. No, I will not engage in that kind of activity. You just have to keep constantly putting it to death. Constantly putting it to death. Okay. Well, did anybody else have any more questions? Yes.
I don't have a question, but I, not to bring it all up again, but I agree with Mike. Every time I read that scripture, I felt like he was saying that he had been crucified, and through his life, it kind of correlated with the other one where he says, I fought the good fight,
and he could now say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Before, he couldn't really say that, just like most of us. So I didn't relate it to baptism either. I just felt like it was, after all this, and what I've been, and then what I've done, that now I'm in a place where I've really, truly been crucified with Christ, and now it's not I that live. And maybe it has nothing to do with the other scripture I was connecting it with, where he fought the good fight. But I had the same thing.
And we all have. And so have I. But I don't think it's necessarily a statement of achievement. There is a sense to it that there comes a place where, well, it's a combination of both things, if I see it correctly, because if the first is not true, then the second can never become true. If we cannot identify in his death, then we'll never come to the place where we are dead.
Well, we can identify with it, but it's just like last week when I said, you know, we're baptized in water and supposedly we're dying to the world. But even in my case, I mean, then from years later, then there's still sin all the way down the line.
But it doesn't nullify
what was done. No.
What was done. It doesn't nullify God's truth. It doesn't nullify. You see, if our being justified in Jesus Christ can be changed, then we have to be re-justified. Right? Justified is past tense. It's not current. It's not future. It's past tense. So, yes, I understand that we can lose our salvation. I understand that when we sin, we have to make it right. But that doesn't mean that we have become unjustified and that we have to be re-justified.
You touched on it last week, and this verse keeps coming to mind about the third baptism. There's something here that he's talking about. This is not water. This is not Holy Spirit baptism. This is baptism unto I think crucifying his will. This was where Jesus, you know, talking about the.
I'm not trying to say, Mike, that all baptisms is water baptism.
Yeah, I'm just
because I'm saying clearly that there are three.
Yeah.
Okay.
We could probably go on it for months.
But the being crucified, past tense, is based on his crucifixion.
I could study this for months. there's some connection. There's some connection with this and telling this. I can't get this out of my head. Anyway.
But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized," okay? And remember, I said all of these is really one baptism, really. It's three because we study it in three, but it's all one baptism. That's the identification with his. Otherwise, we're going to have to get crucified somewhere. Because that's the only way we're crucified is with his. Otherwise, we're not crucified. I have crucified with him. When was Paul crucified? He never was crucified. He was executed by losing his head. He was never crucified. He can only be referring to the baptism that this baptism is referring to. The only crucifixion he can be referring to is Jesus. Past tense. Because otherwise, Paul hasn't been crucified. Follow me? So it's all really, in this sense, it's one. When he says, are you able to with the baptism which I am baptized. And they said to him, we are able. And he said, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. That's this. That's all of this. Okay? We divide it up into three segments because God wants us to understand that when we're baptized, we die to the world. When we're baptized, you see, ideally, Mike, we would go all the way from here to here. And ideally, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they would have been in the Promised Land within 2 years. Within 2 years. Most of us spend a lot of time in the wilderness, not because God wants us to spend a lot of time in the wilderness, but because we still are full of unbelief. Ideally, see, Peter said that arm yourself to suffer in the flesh so as to live the rest of the time, not after the will of the flesh, but after God's will. The rest of what time? The rest of your life after you stop sinning. We don't consider there to be a rest of our life after we stop sinning. We think we're going to sin till we die. And Peter said, suffer in the flesh so that you can live the rest of the time. After you suffered in the flesh, the rest of the time you'll stop sinning and you won't be sinning. That was Peter's understanding. So you see, this shouldn't be as prolonged as it has been for us. Because we've been, our church, I'm not talking about our church, but our religion is full of the world and full of misunderstanding and full of nonsense.
Self-will, that's the third. That's what Jesus was struggling with in the garden. On that baptism, the cup, he said, if this cup would pass from me, this is death to self-will completely. And that's why I also relate that to what Paul said in Galatians, because at that point, there was nothing of Jesus left in him. At that point, he said, not my will, but yours be done.
I'm not disagreeing with you at all, Mike, but I am trying to raise the point of when God says something and when God's word says something, that it makes it true, even though our experience doesn't agree with it. For him he foreknew, he already glorified, he already justified, he already...
And the New Jerusalem is there and all that stuff is there.
Already is.
We have to work. We have to do it. We have to.
But
do it.
You and I, right, you and I have to work it out, like it says on our sign. Yeah. We have to work it out.
Yeah.
So, yes, we have to work it out. And when we can work it out, then we can truly say, no longer I that live. Okay? But we have been crucified with Christ. All of us, if we've been crucified into his death. We've been baptized into his death. We have been crucified. The problem is we're not walking it out. We haven't reckoned it so. We don't live as if this body is dead. We don't live as if the world is dead to us and we are dead to the world. And I think part of that is because we don't, A, know it, and two, we don't reckon it to be true. We base rather it on our experience rather than on what's said and what's been done. Yes?
And is it also a part of our response to the Lord taking us into the wilderness? Because just like the wilderness wanderings, there's the temptation to want to go back to Egypt.
Want to go back to Egypt? Yeah. If this is where you're taking me,
Lord, I'll respectfully decline. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the lively discussion and for the thinking that's gone into it, Lord. And we pray that you would help us. Because there are truths here, Lord, that have to be gained, that have to be laid hold of, that have to be sought out. And it's good for us, Lord, to look at the difference between our experience and what our expectations are. It's also good for us to look at the difference between our experience and what your word says, Lord. Now help us, Lord, because there are some things that are true that your word has stated that are so, that we don't live in, not because they aren't so, but because we don't appropriate it. We're trying to achieve something that's already been achieved. Help us, Lord, to work out our salvation with fear and tremble. It does have to be worked out, Lord. It'd be great if we believed it so, it was so, and it's done. It's not, Lord. It has to be worked out with fear and trembling. We have to work out our salvation, Lord. We have to labor to enter into your rest. And we have to work it, following your Spirit, to make these things true concerning us, Lord. Yes, we're seated at your right hand. And yes, we have been crucified with Christ. But are we still alive? We have to come to that place where you've worked it within us so that we can truly say, yet I don't live, but Christ lives in me. We have the opportunity, Lord. Everything necessary for salvation has been given to us. And it's past tense. Help us, Lord, not to limit ourselves. Help us not to limit ourselves, Lord, but to look to you, the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end, the one who thought of this, the one who made it possible, and the one who gives us the grace to carry it through. Help us to turn our eyes off of ourselves and onto you, Lord, and to believe your word and to walk it out and allow you to bring it to truth. And not look at our limitations. Because, Lord, if it's up to, for me, if it's up to my abilities, I'll never make it. But I thank you, Lord. You have already won the victory. I can do all things in Christ Jesus, who strengthens me and gave himself for me. Give us grace tonight, Lord. And give us that victory life, Lord, that we would walk in newness of life, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.